today. Judges, chapter 13. Tonight I want us to look at Samson. And with Samson, there's a certain mystique about the guy. I know when we were in Wisconsin one time, I was teaching the crew up there how to do a passage study, and I suggested that they do one over Christmas. And one guy said, "Well, I know who I'm going to do." I said, "Well, who?" And he said, "Well, Samson. Who else?" Movies and TV specials have been made about his story. I remember the Bible my mother gave me. There was had a couple of pictures in it. One of them was Samson, and I found the reference of where it was, and it was one of the first Bible stories I ever remember reading. There's just something about somebody with superhuman strength. I mean, Hercules was a person in Greek mythology, but Samson was a person who actually existed. And there's just something about that in the deeds that he was able to do that I think captivates people. But he was the kind of guy, to be real honest with you, he'd love 20th century America. The attraction to the outward appearance of things. I was talking to a couple of guys today, and I said, you know, I don't know what worries me more. The fact that somebody could think up a TV show called American Gladiators, or that there would be enough people to watch it to keep it on the air. But when you read the life of Samson, there's four chapters to it in Judges, starting in chapter 13. You come away with a sense of disappointment. You get to the end of the story and you think, is that all there is? The guy had so much potential. I remember before I started school here, there was a fellow by the name of Joe Don Looney who was on the football team here. He had unlimited potential. His senior year, four games into the season, he was kicked off the squad for punching a coach. He didn't play the rest of the year, and he was still the number one draft pick that year in the draft. But as a pro, Looney never lived up to his potential. And there was a sense of disappointment whenever anybody talked about his football career. Samson is often the same way. But I want you to understand something. There was never a person who reflected his countrymen and his times more than Samson did. He was just a symbol of everything that was going on in the country at that time. In the book of Judges, there's a series of cycles. And every cycle is the same. It starts off with sin, then suffering. God brings in punishment for it, and so there's suffering. The people then offer supplication to God, and then there's salvation in the form of a judge. Samson is one of those judges. But the entire book is summed up in the phrase that's used two times in the book of Judges, and it says, every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. And just a subtitle to the book of Judges could be failure through compromise. And that's exactly what you see in the life of Samson. But you know, for all the bad I've said about him, in Hebrews 11:32, Samson is mentioned as a man of faith. So tonight, what I want us to do is just kind of look through his life and see what there is that we can learn from. First of all, in chapter 13, it's the beginnings. And Samson basically had three things that I think were really going in his favor. First of all, his life had a purpose. In verse 5, the angel of God told his mother that he would begin to deliver Israel. That was his purpose. He would begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Just a side note here, it wasn't something that Samson could do by himself, because Samson never really learned to be a team player. He was always a one-man show. Now, David could kill Goliath, but even David realized that he needed the rest of the country in order to defeat the Philistines. So even a man with superhuman strength couldn't do more than just get the ball rolling. God wants you tonight to learn to be a team player. None of you have got the strength of Samson, and so you're probably not going to be able to do what he did. So you need to learn to be a team player. He was a Nazarite from birth. It's interesting, there's four chapters devoted to Samson. One full chapter, or 25% of the story, is devoted to the details of his birth. That's why I think there ought to be a lot more there. I mean, if God spends a whole chapter talking about a guy's birth, I just kind of get the impression that he wanted more to be there. But he was a Nazarite from birth. Now, there were only two other people who were Nazarites their entire life in the entire scripture. One of them was Samuel, who God used to usher in the kingdom of David. The other was John the Baptist, and God used him to prepare a way for Christ when Jesus came. There were three qualifications for a Nazarite. You can read this in the law. One is that he could have no wine or fruit of the vine. That means he couldn't eat grapes, raisins, things like that. There was no defiling of the body. Now, the way you got defiled was you went around touching dead bodies or other things that would make you unclean. And the one that Samson is probably the most famous for is, while you were under a Nazarite vow, there was to be no cutting of the hair. Now, in the Old Testament, most people, if they became a Nazarite, only did so for 30 days. So those three qualifications were only on him for 30 days. Samson, these things were to be on him for his entire life. And they were to serve as continual reminders that God had a special purpose for him. Every time Samson took a step and felt that hair bounce on his shoulders, that should have been an indication, God has something special for my life. What about your purpose? I mean, tonight, if somebody asked you, you know, what is the purpose of your life? Would you have one? You may not know it yet if you're just starting out in your Christian experience. When Peter Lord was here a couple of weeks ago, he gave you a good start. The chief end and duty of man is to know and glorify God. But other than that, it may take you a while to figure out your niche and where God wants you to fit in the body. You may want to ask some questions, though. What is it that excites you? You know, what is it that takes your think time? You know, when you've just got some time to think by yourself about God's kingdom and stuff, what is it your mind drifts off to? Little projects that you'd like to see. What is it if you don't get to do it for a while, you miss it? See, all of those things could be indications of what your purpose is or things that God could use to point you toward your purpose. Part of it's going to depend on your gift, your temperament. But God does have a purpose for each one of you, not just special people like Samson. He's got a purpose for your life tonight. The second thing that Samson had going for him was he had spiritual heritage. He had godly parents. They were both his physical parents and his spiritual parents. Now, I was kind of glad the way Chad worded his testimony tonight. He wasn't, you know, I hear too many people start off by saying, well, I was raised in a Christian home, like they're ashamed of it. And the implication is, you know, well, I'm really sorry that I wasn't a druggie or a murderer or anything, because this is such a dull testimony. And then, but I also hear people that have that kind of testimony that start off and they apologize for where they're coming from. And they're basically envious of people like Chad and others who were raised in Christian homes. Don't worry about what other people, what direction they're coming from. You've got a heritage that God has given you. Part of it is you're here. There are people that have set where you've set tonight that are in Korea, that are in Hong Kong, that are all over the world who are making an impact for Christ. And so you're part of a heritage just by your involvement here. And that's something that God wants you to be. He wants your time here to be a part, a meaningful part of the rest of your life. Now, don't fall into the trap of thinking, you know, boy, the 4 years at OU or five or six or however it might be in some of your cases were the best years of my life. You know, hey, to be real honest with you, I hope I haven't hit the best years of my life yet. I don't want to think, boy, you know, it's never going to get any better than this. I want to keep thinking that the best is still ahead. Heritage, if you know your spiritual heritage, you've got some tremendous advantages over people that don't. For one, storms in life hit everybody. But people that have some kind of a heritage have got an anchor to hold on to. They're not tossed about as easily. People that have a heritage and know where they're coming from have a better sense of where they're going. There's something guiding and steering their life. Now, do you know your heritage? You know, basically what I'm asking for is your testimony at this point. Do you know how to give it? Do you look for opportunities to give it? There are people that would really be interested in what God's doing in your life. And they don't know if you don't tell them. You need to learn how to share it. One thing that does is it will help keep you on track. The other thing that Samson had going in his favor was the blessing of God. In chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him." He had the blessing of God on his life. Now, the blessing of God is an awareness of God's presence in your life. It doesn't have anything to do with how many possessions you have or things like that. The person with the most toys at the end doesn't win. I mean, that's unimportant. The number of possessions you accumulate has nothing to do with God's blessing on your life. It does mean that there's a joy in service. You know, there are people that do things for God, and it's like going to the dentist every day. It's just a battle for them. But people that have got the blessing of God on their life, it's a joy. In the next verse, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." And I think that means that God began to show Samson what his purpose was. As he grew up, he began to see the oppression that the people that he was with were under. He began to see what role he could play in making a difference. So those were three tremendous things that Samson had going in his favor. But for all the things that were going in Samson's favor, he had some problems. And it could be summed up in self-indulgence, a lack of self-control. First of all, the guy had zip regard for his vows, the very things that were to remind him continually of his purpose in life. He just, no interest in him. First of all, he wanted to intermarry. He wanted to marry a Philistine. Now, how serious do you think he's going to be about whipping up on the Philistines if his father-in-law is one of them? I just don't think he'd have the zeal for it, quite frankly. Secondly, everybody's familiar probably with the incident in Samson's life when the lion jumped out at him. It says the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he just tore the lion's mouth open and killed it. Now, and that's an interesting little story. But have you ever noticed where Samson was when that happened? It says he was in a vineyard. Now, it doesn't say that he was there eating grapes. But he shouldn't have been there in the first place. He was putting himself in a situation where God had said, "I don't want you around this. It violates what I have for you." And lastly, when he went back to the carcass of the lion again, he found honey in it, and he reached in and touched it. So he violated the part about no defiling, because touching a dead carcass qualified as defiling. So he had disregard of his vows. The other thing was he would not control his passions. When he got ready to get married, in chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "But Samson said to his father, 'Get her, for she looks good to me.'" Now, you know, this is Valentine's Day, and I'll just tell you that I think every guy ought to think his wife is good looking. But if that is the only thing that is drawing your relationship together, then you're in deep trouble from the word go. But apparently that was the main thing that Samson saw in this gal. In spite of tremendous physical strength, there was one muscle that Samson had absolutely no control over. This one right here. He could not make that muscle say no to anything. Whatever he saw, he indulged himself in it. Howard Hendricks said one time, you need to say no to something once a day, just stay in practice. He wouldn't guard his heart. Now, that was another problem here. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. One of the things that Samson never learned was that the restraint of God's Spirit always precedes fullness with God's Spirit. He also had trouble with anger. It was uncontrolled. He was ruled by a spirit of anger rather than by the Spirit of God. At his wedding, he lost his temper. He made a bet with them, basically, and was hoping they wouldn't get it, and then when they did, he got mad. It cost him to lose his wife right then. It cost him his wife's life later, when they came back and killed her. And then he lost it again, lost his temper again in seeking her revenge. So, basically, all through Samson's life, you see this problem that he had with self-control, a lack of it. And then that kind of gets us over to chapter 16 and his downfall. In verse 15, it says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that's in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And listen to this. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Samson's downfall started with a lack of fellowship. No fellowship with the one who had given him a special purpose in life. And he began to make some critical mistakes. First, he began to discuss the source of his strength. In chapter 16, and early in the chapter, it says, then the lords of the Philistines, it says, after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said, entice him, and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. There was no love on her part. This was strictly a business transaction from the word go. And Samson's eyes were so attracted to the outward appearance of someone that he had absolutely no discernment of her spirit. She would betray him at the drop of a hat, and he was too dumb to see it coming. Because his focus was not on the part of a person that God is most interested in. Some things just aren't up for discussion. Some of you have got classes right now, I know, because I've heard about a couple of them this semester, where you're hearing the Bible get trashed on a daily basis. And somebody who calls himself a free thinker is trying to enlighten you There are a lot of open minds that should be closed for repairs. Philippians, or 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promised them freedom. You know, hey, you don't have to listen to the Bible. Listen, follow us. You'll be free. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Well, listen, the people that are trying to get you to throw the Bible away are enslaved. It may not be obvious they're in the classroom, but they are enslaved. And joy of joys, they want you to join them. What a deal. Some things aren't up for discussion, and the integrity of God's Word in your life ought to be one of them. But he began to talk about it with her. And finally, because he was relying on himself, Samson ultimately fell asleep in the lap of sin. He laid down, put his head on her lap, and when he woke up, things would never be the same again. It says that he told all that was in his heart. Bad move. Proverbs 12:16 says, a wise man conceals dishonor. A fool's vexation is known. Verse 23 says, a wise man conceals knowledge. You don't have to tell everything you know. A wise man conceals knowledge. Fools proclaim folly. Somebody that tells you everything they know, the Bible says, is a fool. He became annoyed to death. That's a crummy reason to do anything. If you're annoyed to death, chances are you're not thinking real straight. But Samson, at that point, told her. And it was a reliance on himself. That verse that I pointed out, he awoke from his sleep. I will go out at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I know Dennis has used this example before. You know, you can put a frog in a hot skillet and it'll bounce right out. You can put the frog in a skillet, though, turn the heat up real slow, the frog will sizzle. Because the frog adapts itself to the surroundings. And there's a reliance on its sensory intake to tell it whether it's in a good or bad situation. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be like a tree that is firmly rooted. Now, how many times you see a healthy tree growing that's been lifted up by the roots? Not real often. They begin to die almost immediately because they're withdrawn from the source of life. And Samson's strength was cut off when he began to fool around with sin and relied on himself. Well, then in the next part here, it says, let me read verse 21 again. It says, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and put him in bronze chains, and he was the grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Samson experienced brokenness in this situation. He was humbled. John 6:63 says, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. Now, there's something you need to know about humbleness and humbling. You can do it yourself. Verses in James and 1 Peter, both quoting the same verse out of the Old Testament, say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in His good time, He will lift you up. So you can humble yourself. Now, the other way it works is God does it. And some people, in all honesty, think they're humbled. They've just got crummy posture. They haven't really been humbled in the sense where I heard James Moore, where he was speaking up here one time, and he said, you know, this building could collapse and kill every person in here and the kingdom of God would never miss a beat. And I thought, well, that might be true for me, but, you know, he knew exactly how powerful God is. and he saw his place in God's kingdom. There aren't any indispensable servants in God's kingdom. So don't ever think you're to the point where, you know, God is depending on you to pull something off, because that's just not the way it works. He was, when he woke up, just imagine, if you will. Now, here's a guy that tore the mouth of a lion open. One time, we didn't read this tonight, but for kicks, to get even, he ran down 300 foxes. Now, you got to be a pretty fast dude to do that. He took them two by two, tied their tails together, and then for fun, set them on fire and let them run through the grain fields, knocking down all of the grain and setting fire to all the Philistines' fields. Just for kicks, you know. Boys will be boys type deal. One time he got in a real knockdown, drag-out fight with the Philistines. He was outnumbered about 1,000 to 1. The only thing handy was the jawbone of a donkey. He picked it up and whipped up on him. And then when he was finished, he threw it down and walked off. He'd won. The guy had never known defeat in his life. But one afternoon, he woke up and he felt something that he had never felt before, and that was somebody else's hands on him, and he couldn't get them off. And the last thing he saw was hot things coming right into his eye sockets. Now, I don't care how strong you are after that. Who's scared of a blind man? I mean, I figure I can get out of the guy's way. I don't care what he can do. So there was a humbleness that came into his life that he had never experienced before. But verse 22 says, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off." And part of brokenness is realizing that when you get in the deepest pit that you can possibly find yourself in, that God's grace can reach that far. You know, the mystery of grace is that it reaches out to those people who are totally unworthy of it. You know, if you and I were looking at Samson after this, we would have said, "Buddy, you're out of here. You know, you think you can do anything for God? Forget it. Man, we want winners on our side. And you just go over there. You're out of the rest of this game, fella." And that's what human judgment would do. But you know, at that point, for the first time in his life, Samson got in a place where God could do anything he wanted to with him and could really begin to use him. And when his hair began to grow again, I think that was just an encouragement to Samson, because he knew God isn't finished with me yet, because he knew that part of the strength lay in his hair. And when that hair grew back, his strength would come back. The gifts and calling of God, Romans says, are without repentance. I mean, God isn't going to give you a gift and then later run in and say, "Oh, King's X, I'm taking that one back." That's not how God works. In prison, where he never expected to find him, Samson found God. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and my right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light all around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are like to thee." God, or Samson rather, found out that even in prison, where he never expected to find him, God was there. And he let him know he wasn't finished with him yet. At this point, there was a yieldedness in Samson's life. And that's part of the brokenness and the humbleness that comes. There's a yieldedness that goes with that. Samson knew the costliness of sin. I mean, fooling around with strange women wasn't attractive to Samson anymore, because he knew exactly how costly it was. And he came to what could be called complete repentance. Now, lots of people are sorry for lots of things. But they're not sorry for what they've done. They're just sorry about what happened in the meantime. When I was little, my grandmother made an icing that she put on cakes that just drove me nuts. It was a pineapple cream, real sugary icing. The staff would understand that I'd probably be hooked on that. But one afternoon, she was putting this stuff on this cake, and I mean, my mouth just began to water. And she, you know, she spread it back and forth, and she'd pour it over the sides, and it was starting to run down on the side. And, oh, I just worked into a fever pitch just watching her do this, you know. And now my grandfather worked downtown, and he got off at 3:30. And my grandmother looked at me, and she said, "Do you want to go with me?" I said, "Nope." She said, "You better not touch that cake. Because if you do, you don't get any of it." "Okay, Grandma." So she left. And I walked down to the door of the house and stuck my head out. Saw the car turn the corner. Stood there and waited a minute. You know, she might have forgotten her purse and come back or something. So I waited till I knew she was committed to going downtown. Because it'd be at least 20 minutes for her to get down there and get back with Grandpa. Then I went in there, and I sat in the chair and looked at that cake. And I just began to stare at it. And, well, now, the icing was kind of runny. And some of it had actually dripped down off of the cake and onto the plate that she'd put it on. Okay, so like that, you know, and I mean, I got every conceivable iota of icing that was there to be had, and it wasn't enough. There were little clumps on top where she hadn't spread it out good, and I thought, well, she'll never know if I take just a little bit. And so, you know, I began to take some, and then I'd rework it real carefully, but I knew not to get greedy. Because I knew that if there was a hole in the cake when she got back, it was obvious I wasn't going to get any for dinner. So I wasn't that stupid. So I thought, okay, you know, the perfect crime has been committed. I'm going to stop right here while I'm ahead. I went back almost immediately into the other room. And when she came back, boy, I tell you, I was watching TV, whatever I was doing. And she walked in the kitchen and minute or two later, I heard, "Teddy, get in here." And, brother, I knew I'd been had. I didn't know how, but, you just know. And I went in there, and she said, "No cake for you tonight." Who, me? You know, I mean, I tried to give this fakey look, you know, about, "Grandma, not me," you know. And finally, I fessed up. Okay, how do you know? She opened the refrigerator. Now, see, there wasn't anything on the cake, but she opened the refrigerator. Now, you got to understand, this icing, because it's about 99.99% pure sugar, I was thirsty after eating that much of it. And my grandma used to just keep a water bottle in the refrigerator, and I had been so thirsty that I just put that thing up to my mouth, and there was a piece of pineapple on the rim of the water jug. "No cake for you tonight." Now, I want you to know I was sorry. But why was I sorry? I was sorry because I got caught. I wasn't sorry for what I'd done. I was just sorry I hadn't been more careful. And that's how most people are when they think they're going through repentance. They're just, all they're really saying is, "God, I'm so sorry you were watching. I honestly thought you were looking the other way while I was doing that." Samson, though, came to complete repentance. There was nothing alluring about it anymore. And he was totally repentant for what he had done. And When you get to that point, you give God a freedom to act that he doesn't have at any other time. Now the Lord of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And this god was ugly. I mean, he was half fish, half man. He was just, ugh. But they assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So it happened when they were in high spirits, that's just the biblical way of saying they were drunk, they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking while Samson was amusing them. Folks, the setting is it's bottom of the ninth. There are two outs, and you're down by three runs. I mean, the picture can't get any darker than this. Samson is in a pagan temple. The God of heaven is in ridicule, and mighty Samson is the butt of all the jokes going on that day. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one time, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Basically, his prayer here is, "God, I'll do anything that needs to be done at this point." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all of his might, so that the house fell on the lords of all the people who were in it. Samson found forgiveness. He prayed, and when he began to push those pillars apart, a familiar feeling, one that he hadn't felt in a while, but something that he remembered from his past began to happen. Man, Samson felt the strength, not of himself, but the Spirit of God who was resting on him. He began to move those pillars. And when those pillars began to move, Samson knew that he had found forgiveness. He died in faith. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. In his last moments of life, Samson was in complete faith. He was a man who had a wholehearted trust in God and was not afraid of whatever the outcome would be. Those whom he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. What looked like the greatest defeat turned into the greatest victory that Samson ever knew. Just like that. Because of an attitude of faith. When he got in a position where there wasn't anyone else to trust but God, he said, "God, you can do it, and we'll do it your way, whatever you want." And he died in faith. Now, that is God's method. There's going to be another person later on in the Scriptures, and his hands are going to be held out too. And the world is going to think that they have finally got him. The angels of heaven are wondering, what in the world is going on? Darkness is going to fall over him, and it is going to look like total defeat. But it turned into the greatest victory that ever could be imagined. Now, I don't know where you are completely tonight. But if you know that God's at work in you, you may not have taken the vow to cut your hair, but don't start disregarding the things that God's asked you to do. I mean, if He has asked you to walk in obedience, listen, the safest place you can be is right in the middle of His will. And you're not going to find it. Whatever you go looking for, you're not going to find it outside of His will. Don't disregard the things that God has asked you to keep special in your life. Learn to say no. Just because you're able to do it doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to be doing it. Learn to say no to yourself and to others, and to do so without apology. The longer you take to apologize for it, the more chance there is that you're going to change your mind about it later. Now, some of you may feel like you're in the pit right now. You've already moved past disregard of vows and all that jazz. You need to know that God hasn't put you on a shelf. He didn't put Samson on one, and He won't put you on one. His grace will reach to wherever you are, just as it did as it reached to Samson there in the prison. All God's waiting on is a prayer that says, God, you've got it. Take it and do whatever you want to with it. And now, it may not happen tomorrow morning when you get up. It may not happen this semester. But I can guarantee you that if that is the attitude of your heart, God is going to turn it around. And He's going to bring His victory out of it, and He's going to achieve His purpose with it in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just kind of like for everyone to take a moment right now and just kind of see where they are in this story with You. And that they would just take a minute for self-examination, and Father, to let You talk to them for just a moment. Father, You know the hearts of each person here, and You've heard their prayer. Father, I pray that they would do business with You and allow You to accomplish that for which You have with their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.